like, so, yeah, so it's good to have you here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Father, just thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that Zach's willingness to come and share with us. Lord, I pray a blessing on his life and as he speaks this morning, Lord. Just give him the words to share with us and that we may hear and that we may listen. Just pray that you would guide and direct us through this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blessings. Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, y'all are alive. I like it. Well, it is a blessing to be here with y'all. And as I look out, many familiar faces. A lot of faces that I see every day over the school year. Y'all having a good summer vacation? You ready for school? It's about a month away. So it is coming right up. Hard to believe. I am here with my wife, Ruth, and our two daughters, Keturah and Nazare, and we have a third child on the way due in September, so I'm hoping to get the school year started before the baby arrives, so we'll see how that goes. I come from Myerstown, not far away, so it is good to be here, and I trust that our hearts can be drawn to God this morning. So yes, I am involved in school, specifically REACH. I have some students before me this morning, so I better be careful what stories I share, and some fellow teachers. But in school, sometimes I get the question, why, Mr. Weaver, does this matter? Do I have to do this? What is this going to help me in the real world? And in those moments when life is hard for a student, what should I tell them? What would you as parents tell them? Or the teachers sometimes. Sometimes there's students who misbehave. None of the students here. Sometimes you're looking for new ways to help them learn. So we're there collaborating. In those moments of what should we do? What should I tell them? Or maybe parents. I'll include you in this as well. Dads. You ever had a day's or at work for the day and you ask, why am I here? You ever ask yourself that? Or maybe you enjoy that much. You enjoy your job that much. You never ask yourself that question. I hope that's the case. But at some times, wow, this is doesn't look hopeful at all. Or moms. Do you ever get discouraged in parenting? What am I going to do? All the demands that are placed on you in the moment, crunch time. If you were advising a parent in that case, what would you say? What we're going to look at this morning is one word, and that is our perspective. Our perspective matters so much. I've entitled the sermon this morning, A Bible Survey. So sit back, get ready, turn to Genesis, and start reading. I have a picture here to start off. That is on the railroad bed in the middle of the Grand Canyon in northern PA. Anybody been there? Okay. Now, this is wintertime, and there's a railroad bed that goes right along the creek. Wouldn't it be glorious to take a stroll down that railroad bed with the snow on the trees, the water flowing? One word to describe that, peaceful. That'd be great. And you're looking at that picture, pretty cool. You want to go with me? But if I show you this picture and say you have to go down the mountain to get there, would you still want to go with me? Life's a little hard. Looks a little hard to get there. Now, another thing, if I show you this picture, all the detail in this tree, and this is a painting. Anybody want to sit there and paint some twigs? Yeah, I think I could do that, maybe. The tree has a lot of detail. But if we take a back up and look at the whole painting in perspective, wow! Anybody want to attempt this painting? I don't know if there's any artists. I sure wouldn't. 1-2. But when you saw that tree in the painting, it came into perspective. Wow, there's a reason for that tree and all that detail, and it added to the image, or this painting in this case. Our perspective matters so much. And as humans, as a student, as a dad at work, as a parent, so many times I get caught up in the moment. And it's good, we need to be all there in the moment. But if we only focus on the here and now, we will get discouraged. We're not going to see where we need to go. We need to sometimes take a step back and ask ourselves, what is the bigger picture? There's a familiar verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you." That's a common verse. That was my graduation theme verse. Oh, that brings about hope. God cares about me. Another verse, Isaiah 40:31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Maybe this is the verse that you need in those moments of discouragement, right? Familiar verse. It brings inspiration. Another one, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Again, gives us hope, gives us inspiration. Do you know the context for these verses? These verses are pulled out as favorites. But if you take a step back and see what the writer was saying in context, it has so much more meaning. What is Jeremiah saying? He is prophesying, or he's writing a letter to the Israelites in captivity. And he says, be all there. Build houses. Work hard. Be committed where you are. Because God has a plan for you later on. He has a plan for you. Ah, be all there so you can fulfill God's plan. The verse comes to life. The next verse, Isaiah 40:31. Isaiah is prophesying of the hope that is to come through the Messiah. And he says, brothers and sisters, children of Israel, have patience. Because soon God is going to lift you up. You're going to fly like the eagle. Ah, it has more meaning when we look at the context. Philippians 4:13 is often used in the setting where, I don't know if I can do it. Paul is saying in Philippians, he is calling them to contentment. Is contentment easy? I struggle with it. I think we all do. We're always looking for the next thing that we want. Paul is saying, strive for contentment. And God is going to give you the strength to do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is not impossible. What God calls us to is not impossible. And when we look at those verses in context, in perspective, they come to life. They have more meaning than just the verse itself. There's two types of Bible study. The first is the analytical type. It's where you look at it in detail. Kind of like going down through a passage verse by verse. Maybe a Sunday school hour would be a good way to describe this. You're often going down, what is this meaning? Maybe your devotions is like that. You look at something, what is the writer trying to say in detail? There's a second type called synthesis or a survey. That is where you take a step back and what is the overall theme that is being presented? And I think, at least for myself, I often err on the detail type. I'm often going down through my devotions. Ah, I want to pick out a verse. What is God trying to show me? And that is needed. In a Sunday school hour, what is the writer trying to say? But the part I often miss is the survey. Take a step back. What is the big picture? Because that will give light to the detail. And this morning, I want to invite you to join me as we try to take a big picture, big perspective look of the Bible. A Bible survey is what I've entitled it. Before we jump into it, if somebody was to ask you one word to describe the Bible, or put the Bible into one word, what would it be? Shout out some answers as you have them. love. That's hardly fair to try to put the Bible into one word. But it gives us perspective. All those words were right on. They describe what the Word of God, God's Word, is to us. It's beautiful. Truth, love, direction. We could go on and on. The Bible as a whole, before we break it down into sections to help us understand it, God's written revelation is God's written revelation of His will to man. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." For what? For the perfection of man, it goes on to say, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. This word was inspired by God. God used humans to write it. The Holy Ghost inspired them. So this has meaning. The central theme is Jesus Christ. As you look through, as you read through the Bible, the central theme is Jesus coming down, His plan to connect with mankind. 1 Timothy 3:16 there says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." This verse kind of puts the gospel into a summary. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, speaking of the ascension, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, came down to earth, believed on in the world, we believe on Him, and received up into glory. That is the theme of this book. Okay? Jesus Christ. It was written, 66 books, written by 44 authors over a period of 1,600 years. And the amazing thing about this, it awes me every time. There was no Google Docs document that they were sharing down through the years. This was all inspired by individual persons writing this out. Yet, it is all connected and cohesive into pointing to Jesus. Amazing! That would be impossible, I think, for 44 authors to try to do that today and connect and have a general theme without collaborating. God is behind it all. That is the point. There is meaning behind it. Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament written in Greek. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to break it down into sections as we look for a theme woven throughout. And you guys already shared some of those themes that are there. First of all, we have the Old Testament, which was the covenant of the law. How many like going to the Old Testament over the New Testament? Yeah. All of us probably tend to go to the New Testament because that kind of applies to us. The Old Testament was the covenant of the law. By the way, testament means covenant, an agreement. It was God's agreement to draw the children of Israel, His people, back to Himself. That was the purpose of the law, and to point forward to the promise of the Messiah. And then we have the New Testament, which was the covenant of grace. Agreement of grace. And I heard last week, I think you heard about God is full of grace and truth. God is full of grace. The law was to point ahead to the Messiah. The New Testament was the Jesus coming to show grace. His plan for mankind, the Messiah has come. I've chosen one word as we go through the Bible today, and that is redemption. Through this book, we see God's plan to redeem. What does redeem mean? To buy back. To draw back to Himself. And as we dig in, I hope that we can see a beautiful story of redemption woven throughout each book, each author was bringing out. So it gives us a desire to engage in it. As Christians, what is your calling? Is it to cuddle in Jesus' presence? No. It is to pass on the grace that you've been shown and given to others. And I'm convinced the only way we can do that if we are in the story of redemption, digging into God's plan for redemption so we can pass on that redeeming grace to others. So come with me as we take a step back and get an overall perspective of the Bible. First of all, first five books of the Bible. Anybody want to name them? I'll start you off. Genesis. Deuteronomy. So we have the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Anybody know a name that is given to that section? Pentateuch. Right on. Any others? It's also called the Law or the Books of Moses. Right on. The word we're going to give it is Pentateuch. Anybody know what pent means? Five. So the first five books of Moses are called the Pentateuch. And it was written by Moses. Anybody know Moses' description? He was known as the meekest man. Wow. If anybody I want to read from would be one of the most humble men who ever lived. And that was Moses. And so the Bible starts off, God's word starts off with the meekest man writing the first years of humanity. It covers about 2,500 years, from about 4,000 BC to 1,500 BC. And what do we see? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it goes on how he created the earth. And then he made mankind, you and me, in his image. And mankind chose to go against his plan of staying in the garden. That is where we have sin. That is where we have fallen mankind entering the picture. Do you ever stop and think, why didn't God give up right there? I just made something. And now they chose to go against me. But he didn't. Instead, he wrote the covenant of the law, which Moses goes to write out in the next books of the Bible. And these are the books of the Bible that are sometimes hard to read through. Leviticus, Numbers. But it is the law pointing to the Messiah. And he is giving them special instructions and covenants that will draw the people to himself. Sometimes I read through those books of the Bible and I think, wow, God asked a lot of the children of Israel. But God's intention was that he would draw the children of Israel back to himself. That's what the purpose was. It wasn't supposed to be a hardship placed in their life. It was Jesus wanted a connection with his people. Through this book, we see God still chose us, even when we chose to go against him. The law was to draw them to himself. It was also to show the nations around about God. Through their wonderings, the children of Israel were a testament, a light to the nations around. So, the Pentateuch, first five books. The law of Moses. The next section is historical in nature. Now, this is the interesting section of the Old Testament. This is the stories. If you're a historian, this is where you go. The stories of the children of Israel. We have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And as you look down through there, we turn back to these books to look at the stories of David, for instance, Saul, Solomon, Ruth, Esther, Nehemiah. These are stories, historical in nature. This is a story of Israel becoming a nation. What do we have at the beginning? When Israel entered the land of Canaan, what government were they? Or did they operate by? God rules means it's a theocracy. When the nation of Israel entered their land, Canaan, they were operating as a theocracy. God was in control. He was speaking to them through Moses, Joshua, and then along came the judges. And that is how God was leading his people, the children of Israel. And what do we see after they get settled in? They start looking around. The coveting part sets in. No, we want what they have. We want a king. And then we have the kings come along. Did that solve all their problems? No. What I'm saying is this section describes the process of the children of Israel trying to do life their way, the way they wanted. We see here people, the children of Israel, choosing to go against God's original plan, yet through it all, God was trying to bring them back to himself. And then we have the kings, and then we have the prophets who come after that and warn of where the children of Israel were, saying, look out, you've got to stop, you've got to go back to God's original plan. Historical in nature, the next 12 books. Okay, so now we know the story of the children of Israel becoming a nation. And then it's almost like God takes a time out. Have you ever read through the Bible the whole way through in a process of a year or some time frame? Okay, several of you have. If you start at Genesis and start working your way through, you're doing good. You get through those books of the law, and then you get to the stories of the children of Israel. And when I'm reading through, it's almost like a breath of fresh air. God stops and says, I care about you. What is this personal section? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. What do we have in Job? The life story of a man who faced difficult things, yet still kept his focus on God. It's possible, even in the midst of difficulty, to keep your focus on God. I can do this. Psalms is pretty much the journal of Israel's greatest king. And then we have the writings of the wisest man who ever lived. We can connect with verses from this section. Because God is trying to say through the law that I'm trying to bring you back to myself, I care about you. From the life of Job, David, and Solomon, we see that. Experiential. Based on experience are these books written by. They're poetry. A lot of them are poetry based. They're personal in nature, dealing with human problems of the heart. We can connect. Personal in nature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then we move on to the next section, which are prophetical in nature. First of all, we have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And I think it would do us well in the time that we're in if we would go to these prophetical books a little more often than what we do, than what I do. Here we see the prophet's warning of the path that the children of Israel was headed down. It was a kind of time of captivity, warning the nation of Israel. It was symbolic stories of Israel's lost state, showing the sinfulness of humankind, pointing to a need for what? The Messiah. The answer isn't here, they were saying. You got to turn back. The Messiah is coming. They're beautiful, symbolic stories of our need for the Messiah. Prophetical in nature. Pointing to the coming Messiah. And that brings us to the end of the Old Testament. Okay? So what have we seen? We've seen God, the beginning of the world. We've seen the story of the nation of Israel. How they chose to go against God's plan. God takes a time out and says, I care about you. Personal. He's in the process of redeeming. And he says, you need something better. You need the Messiah. That's what the prophetical section speaks of. And then we reach, I think, the climax. What comes next? The New Testament and the life of Jesus. The Messiah has come. Foundational, I think, to Christianity. I don't think I know. Foundational to Christianity, we have the coming of the Messiah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Matthew to John are often called the Gospels. And this is where you refer new Christians to. This is Jesus' life in summary. This is pointing to where salvation comes from, and that is Jesus. So now it's almost like the Old Testament sets the stage for the best that is to come. And finally the best comes, and that is Jesus, the Messiah. Our redemption has come. So now we had the Old Testament, okay? It was the law drawing people to himself. Now we have a shift. Jesus comes, and what does he say? It's about grace and truth. Salvation. Believing on Jesus. You no longer need to follow the law. That is of old. So the question is raised, well, Jesus came, did he go against the law? No, he did not. He built on the law that was there. And he says, you no longer need that. There is a new way of life. Imagine if you were one of his disciples. What have you read? The law, right? The Old Testament. That's what you've read and you've knew about religion, Christianity. And Jesus comes along and he starts doing things. Wow. And Jesus says, there's a new way of life. Under me there is grace and truth. You are no longer under the law, but you are saved by grace through me. So Jesus presents a new way of living, and then what happens in Acts? The church is started. Oh, glorious. A new way of life is given through Jesus, the Messiah, and now churches are started by who? The disciples who walked with Jesus. This is wonderful. So they were out starting churches pointing to the Messiah. But all the churches had was the Old Testament law. How did they know how to operate under this new way of living? That is where the epistles come in. Anybody know what epistles means? I'm asking too many questions this morning. I'm a teacher. Epistles is letters. So really, it is letters that the apostles were writing to the churches. So in Acts, the churches were started. How did the churches know how to operate, function under this new way of living under the Messiah? That's where the church epistles come about. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Then we have the pastoral epistles, Timothy to Hebrews. And then we have the general epistles. So church and pastoral epistles were believed to be written by Paul. So as you can see, he was a big writer. And then the general epistles were written by different authors. Believed to be. What do we see here in this next section? When do we go to these books of the Bible? When we want to know what life is like today. This speaks directly to how the churches were to operate under the Messiah. Jesus has come. A new way of living. Nonconformity. Love for your enemies. What does that look like? I pulled a verse out of Philippians that spoke of contentment. All these practical ways that churches were supposed to live. And this is the age that we're under, brothers and sisters. And we should go to these books. And how is our way of living supposed to be today under the Messiah? So we have the foundational books. We have the epistles, letters to the churches. Are we done? No, one more. Prophecy. Maybe I should ask, raise of hands, how many of you are prophets? I think in a group, there's often some prophets who see things black and white, who warn about the future. We need prophets. But prophets, brothers and sisters, it's not here and now. You don't, yes, go to these the epistles to see how to live today. But don't let your focus be just there. Go to Revelation and the prophecy of what is to come. The revelation, the redemption is not finished. It is still coming. And yes, you read through Revelation and it might strike some fear at times of what is to come in the end times. But we need not fear. We need to look forward with anticipation of how Jesus is going to complete his plan of redemption. So, that was a quick skim through. Overview of the Bible. As we step back, did you see a theme woven throughout? How did we see that? First of all, what do we have? The Pentateuch, the law. God created mankind. Mankind chose to go against him, yet he still chose us and gave us the covenant of law to pull the people back to himself. Then we have the historical stories of the children of Israel choosing to do things their way. Yet God still cares about us. He used the writings of the wisest man to point to problems, personal problems of the heart. Then we have prophecy. You need something better. You need the Messiah. I'm still trying to bring you to bring about the plan of redemption, is what Jesus is trying to tell us. And then the foundational epistles, letters to the churches, and we see, last of all, prophecy. So this is one way to break the Bible down into sections to help us see the woven plan of redemption throughout. What do we see? Redemption is required. Mankind chose to go against God. Therefore, redemption, a buying back, is needed to be saved. We see redemption is prepared through the story of Israel. Redemption is being prepared. It is setting the stage for the best that is yet to come. Redemption is shared. Notice it's not yet complete. Redemption is explained. What is that process of drawing you back to the Father? And brothers and sisters, one day redemption will be fully realized. So, I share that with you this morning to bring it down to one word, and that is redemption. God is redeeming you and me. And in the here and now, we need to make sure we serve God well. We need to dig in into detail what God is trying to show us. But let us not lose sight of the bigger picture, God's plan. And how is God using you in this plan of redemption for others around you? It's powerful. I trust that we can see it and go here often to be inspired with God's plan for redemption. A couple more things about the Bible. It will stand the test of time. The 2 Peter 1:21 speaks of how God moved men by the Holy Ghost to write it. The Bible, God's word, will stand the test of time. Then the verse in 1 Peter, everything's going to fade away, but the word of God will stay here. Remember that truth. Don't brush over those truths lightly. Feast on this plan of redemption. Couple facts about the Bible. There are 66 books. There's 1,100 chapters, 31,000 verses, roughly 770,000 words. That's a lot of words. Longest chapter is Psalm 119. Shortest chapter is Psalm 117. So notice David has both the longest and the shortest. The longest Old Testament book is Psalms, and the longest New Testament book is Luke. I throw those facts out there just as interest's sake. This is the Bible we're looking at. God's plan of redemption to you and me. I would like to reference two books that I used in preparing this. They were very instrumental to helping me take a step back and look at the Bible from a bigger perspective through the Bible in 1 year and a survey of each book of the Bible. As we took a step back and looked at the Bible in perspective, saw God's plan of redemption woven throughout. I referred to at the beginning about us often asking, what do we do now, in the moment? Sometimes we need to take a step back, and I trust that we can do that. Let's dig in, take a step back, and what is God's plan for you and for me in this book of the Bible? How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do I spend in the Word? We need to do it a lot. And as I think about the end times are near. The only way we can be involved and a part of God's plan of redemption is to be in the story of redemption, digging in. And so I challenge you, how much are you in the Word? Little math. Students, you like math, right? Got some big numbers for you. 775,000 words in the Bible, right? The average reader reads anywhere from 2 to 400 words a minute, okay? We'll go low, since some of us are slow, and we'll go with the 200 number, okay? If you were to read, how much were you to read a day to get through the Bible in a year? 775,000 words at 200 words per minute. How many minutes do you need to read a day to read through the Bible in 1 year? I cheated. I did the math before. But it comes out to about 15 to 20 minutes a day. That doesn't sound too bad. But it's day in, day out. It's a habit that we form. If you were to read 60 minutes a day, an hour, you could read through the Bible in 3 months. Wow. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say, feast on the Word. Do it often to allow God to speak to you through His plan of redemption. Now, you may be asking, what's the gift about? Anybody wondering what the gift is for? Anybody want it? Looks pretty nice. I wrapped it. My wife added some decor on the top. Is there a Zachary here? Yeah. I thought there was that. My name's Zachary. And I remembered that there was a Zachary here. I would like to give you this gift, Zachary. So come on front. And I would like you to... Does it look pretty nice? You want it? You sure you want a gift? Trying to decide. Nothing will jump out at you, I promise. I promise. I like gifts. So go ahead, open it for us. Okay. Give it an open. Keep going? Shake it up. Is it worth it? There's something in there. You want to keep going? Or you want to give up? There's a gift in there. You sure you're going to go? Should he keep going? Give him some help. Should he keep going? Should he stop? Keep on going. Oh, the tape's even getting you. You may stop there, Zach. Thank you for that. And because you kept on going, I wasn't sure if you'd hand it back to me. There's a little something. There's a gift in for you. Now, in here, I'll be honest, Zachary, there's not too much. My point with this, brothers and sisters, was sometimes we look at the Bible, God's Word, as a gift. We know there's something inside. And we start taking off the gift wrap. We start digging into the Word. And then we get to the duct tape. Satan does not want you to be in God's plan of redemption. And he brings about every way he can to distract you and me. We get to that duct tape and we want to give up. But if you keep going, it's worth it all. This morning my challenge is, don't give up. Keep digging in no matter what. God will reveal himself to you through his plan of redemption. Keep the Bible in perspective. Back to the beginning, I asked the what I should tell the students when they say, is it really worth it? Or you dads, when you're on a day's work, is it, why am I here? Moms, when the demands are on you, sometimes you need to take a step back and put life into perspective. The same way we need to do with our relationship with God. Dig in often, but take a step back and ask God, what is his big plan for me and you? And may we see, may we be involved in God's redemptive work in us and in others. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your wonderful word, the Bible. And you desire a relationship with us, we know that. And I'm convinced that the only way we can be involved in your redemptive plan for mankind is to be in your word. Through your word, through people around us, through your Holy Spirit, through prayer, through many things, we can be directed to be inspirations to others in your plan of redemption. And as we looked at the different books of the Bible, they're there for a reason. There's a woven plan of redemption throughout. And may we never give up. Even when we get to the duct tape or the hard times, may we continue to dig deeper. And may you show us your plan for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.